Now, before we begin the study of the Lord's Word, as always, let us start with a moment of silent prayer. This is our opportunity to apply 1 John 1:9, if necessary, to confess our sins so that we are in a right relationship with the Lord before we study His Word. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning in both sorrow and joy, as you have taken our beloved Lavone to be with you. Father, we love her dearly, and we know that she is rejoicing in your presence, in the presence of your Son. But we grieve over our separation from her, even knowing that that separation will be temporary. We thank you for Lavone's life, for her faithfulness to you, for her confidence in you and your Son, even in her final hours. Father, we ask one last petition on behalf of Lavone. We ask that you would use her death as an opportunity to share the gospel with those who do not yet know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, on our own behalf, we ask for your comfort, both for her family by birth and for her and for ourselves, her family by new birth in Christ. We know that we are not without hope. We know that we too will someday depart as she has departed, that we too will someday be face to face with your Son. We know that someday, together with Lavone, we will be resurrected into a resurrection body. We will live in your eternal kingdom, and we will serve you together forever in joy and peace. Father, we thank you for that hope that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said in my prayer, this is a morning of both sorrow and joy. With the passing of our beloved Lavone, we mourn because we love her, and we are going to miss her greatly. But this morning is also a time for joy, as we remember that she has crossed the finish line. She has run the good race. She has fully entered the Lord's rest. And this morning is also a time for joy as we honor our graduates. Our students have completed another year of school, and those who are moving on to a new phase in their life, a different school, another aspect to their education and their studies. So Hannah, congratulations on your graduation from high school. Laura, congratulations on moving into high school. So as we rejoice this morning with these markers of growth in our children towards adulthood, I would like to focus on the blessings, the exhortations that pertain to different phases of our lives. So let us start our study this morning of blessings by looking at Job. What a fitting place to begin. So we are going to start with blessings from birth. Job 1:21 says, he said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now Job has just learned that his donkeys and oxen were stolen, and their keepers were murdered. That's a bad day. He's lost maybe a quarter of what he owned right there. Immediately after, he got news that something that sounds like a volcano has wiped out his sheep and all his shepherds. That's a really bad day. He's now lost half of all he owns. He's lost maybe half of his friends. Immediately after that, he got news that his camels were stolen and their keepers were all murdered. And finally, after all of this, Job learned that all of his children have just died in a tornado. Now that's something we here in Texas can relate to. So we have a series of brutal losses. Job has lost everyone and everything except for his poor wife. Yet in the midst of all this loss, Job makes a magnificent statement of blessing. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb." As far as material things go, this is how we all start. We all start without a single possession. We come out with nothing but the skin we wear. He says, naked I shall return there. And here he points out that we leave life the same way we started. We don't take a single thing with us. All our material possessions stay behind. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Everything that we possess in between that start with nothing and that finish with nothing is loaned to us by God. Don't get too attached to it. We should be grateful while we have it. And we should be grateful when our loan expires. But through this all, Job reminds us that everything is about glorifying God. From birth until death, naked I came, naked I shall return. And this functions as a merism. Remember, a merism gives two endpoints and means everything in between. All right, so from start to finish, our lives are about praising God. The material things that we have, they're incidental blessings. Whether that be an Xbox or a beloved instrument, first car, new home, new computer, or new grandchild, these blessings from the Lord should bring us to praise Him, whether it's gaining them or losing them. Now, continuing with this idea of blessing from birth, Psalm 22, verses 9 to 10. Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Now, some of the most compelling passages about faith and blessing come from passages that are expressions of the raw anguish of the writer. Now, like Job, David writes this psalm in anguish. Right? And this psalm is quoted later by Jesus from the cross. Yet in the midst of this anguish, like Job, David makes a profound statement regarding the blessings of God. He says, yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb. Now, moms, I bet you thought that this was your job and that you did that. But here, David attributes the blessing of life to God. We are born into this world without anything, but we still have the most tremendous gift of all. We have the gift of life. We exist. And that gift of life comes from God. And the fact that you are here, a friend of mine used to put, sitting up and taking in oxygen, is the fact that you are experiencing the blessings of God. And he says, you made me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Now here David uses this picture of maternal provision to express faith and trust in the Lord. The Lord has blessed David in that he has trusted God his entire life. That's the blessing, is that he has been able to trust the Lord since he was nursing. And the idea here is that he has the same trust in the Lord that an infant has in his mom to feed him when he's hungry. And David has had that kind of faith and trust in the Lord his entire life. Upon you I was cast from birth. And now here David changes metaphors. Now he's picturing God like a midwife, the one that caught David as he was being born. And this poetically pictures God is intimately involved with David's life from the very first moment, protecting him, holding him. He says, you have been my God from my mother's womb. Now here we have a statement of David's fidelity, all right, on his part, that he has served only the Lord. So together, both with the responsibility of the Lord and David's response to God, we have an expression of perfect relationship. That God has protected and cared David. David has trusted and worshipped the Lord. And this relationship was established at birth. Now, what a marvelous statement of a lifelong relationship. David shows this faith in time of trouble. And he presents this continuity that even throughout this trouble, he has had this relationship with the Lord. Now looking to Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6. It says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. By you I have been sustained from my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you." Now we have an unidentified author here. We don't know who this psalmist was. But here he petitions the Lord for rescue from those who would harm him. And he does this petition on the basis of this lifelong relationship that he has had with the Lord. The Lord is the one whom the psalmist trusts and in whom the psalmist hopes. And he has been trusting in the Lord for as long as he's been able to understand what the concept of hope is. It says, "By you I have been sustained from my birth." All right, so much like David's psalm, this psalmist looks to the Lord and recognizes that the Lord is the one who has given him each and every breath that he has taken. He has sustained him continually from the first breath he took. The Lord has provided anything and everything that he has needed for life. The Lord is the one who provides for us. He sustains us. It says, "You are he who took me from my mother's womb." Now here the psalmist uses the very same midwife metaphor that David used. All right? And here he attributes his own existence to the work of God. And this lifelong relationship with the Lord is the inspiration for the psalmist's praise. "My praise is continually of you." Just as the Lord has continually sustained him across his life, so too the psalmist continually praises the Lord. Now we look to Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." So here, this is the Apostle Paul writing. And Paul did not have that blessing of serving the Lord God from birth. He thought he was. But there was a dramatic change later on where he was redirected. But even with Paul, who did not serve the Lord God from birth, God had a plan for Paul that began with Paul's birth. God chose Paul from birth for a very particular role within his church. The Lord setting apart for service and calling there of Paul, it's God's grace. It wasn't because of who Paul was. It wasn't because of what he knew or what he had done. It was God's grace. God revealed Christ to Paul, and Paul, in turn, shows that this revelation was part of the same plan that God had in choosing him from birth. Paul's ministry is a fulfillment of that plan. Now, our relationship with God is one that's always based on God's grace. It's based on what God does for us. Now, you may not have followed Christ from birth. I know many of you, and not all of you have had the blessing of following and serving the Lord your entire life. And yet, even in that state, you have been blessed by birth, from birth, because God chose you for your role right here, right now, even though you weren't raised in a Christian home, even though you may not have served him from your birth. So for each of us, this is a blessing from birth, whether you grew up aware of that or not. So my first point this morning is that you were born into blessing. We start our lives with nothing, with no material possessions, but that's unimportant. Everyone starts that way. And the material possessions are transitory. They're blessings from God. Don't mistake me. The material blessings we have are the gift of God, but they are incidental blessings. They are temporary, and I promise you, you will only have them for a short while. So don't focus on those material blessings. Appreciate having them. Be grateful to the Lord and praise Him when they're gone. But more important is this lifelong relationship with the Lord. So for those of you who are here and have been raised in Christian families with believing parents, you have a blessing beyond measure. Not all here have shared in that blessing. So if you are here and your parents have raised you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, take the time to thank your parents. Because through them, God has given you an immeasurable, uncountable blessing. You have the opportunity to worship and serve the Lord all of your days. This is the graciousness of God and should not be taken for granted. It's a marvelous thing to be raised to worship God, to never know a time when you haven't served Him. This lifelong relationship with the Lord is not only a blessing, but it's also an aid in times of distress. Just like as a youth, as a child, you turn to your parents for help because you know you can trust them. They've always been there for you. So too, you've always known the Lord and known His faithfulness. So that in distress, you already know that you can trust in Him because you've been doing it your whole life. So too, this lifelong relationship should be the basis of perpetual praise to the Lord, just as He perpetually sustains you. But whether you've been raised from birth as Christian or choose later in life to worship Him, to serve Him through faith in Christ, you were chosen by birth by the Lord. And this is a blessing. The Lord chose you, one and all, by birth to be His. Now, looking at blessings from youth, Psalm 25, verses 6 to 7. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. This is also a psalm of David. And he looks back to Exodus 34, 6 and reminds the Lord of his compassion and mercy that the Lord proclaimed there to Moses. He praises God for his loving kindness, for his compassion that has always characterized God. And then David petitions the Lord to forgive the sins of his youth. Here we have David confessing his sins. And he has the expectation that the Lord will forgive. Now, whether we're young or old, the Lord forgives us our sins when we confess them. That's because He is compassionate and merciful. It's not that we don't sin as we get older, we do. But really, this is God's grace upon youth, upon the young, that even when we do rash, sinful things, the things that can characterize being young, God still offers His forgiveness. So when you realize that you've sinned, bring it to the Lord in confession. I seem to have skipped my reference here. This is in Ecclesiastes. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. And this is written by Solomon. He exhorts young people to remember the Lord. He highlights this personal relationship that each individual has with God as their Creator. Each one in particular. Now, when we think of God as a Creator, we usually look back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And we think about God that fashioned the world out of nothing. Yet here, Solomon reminds us that God is the Creator of each of us individually as well. And he gives this reminder to young people, to youth. Implied in this verse is that life is often good when you're young. Yet life may not go so well. And Solomon is exhorting young people not to wait until times are hard to serve the Lord. Rather, serve the Lord now while things are good, so that when times are hard, you already have that relationship established. When you cannot delight in the things that go on around you, you can still delight in the Lord. Now, when we're young, it's especially easy to get caught up in all that we're doing, all that that's going on. Just make sure you don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the one who created you. Rather, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. Psalm 144:12-15. Let our sons in their youths be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our field. Let our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So here we have a king who's a psalmist. We don't know particularly which king. And he desires peace and security in a time of war. They don't have peace and security. This is what he wants. What he's petitioning the Lord for. He asks the Lord for rescue because of the relationship God had with David. This isn't David. This is someone later. But on the basis of that relationship with David, Lord, save us. Spare us. And then he provides this description of what it looks like for the Lord to rescue Israel. He says, let our sons be in their youth as grown-up plants. Now, all right, boys, what do you think? Would you like to be like grown-up plants? Well, what he's talking here, he's using this imagery of mature green plants that thrive, that do well, that have all they need, that produce. And so this is an expression that he desires for the children, the young people in Israel, to have what they need, to thrive and do well. And daughters as corner pillars fashioned for a palace. There you go, ladies. How do you like to be a block of stone? No, this, when you look at it, is, I think, the highest compliment for young ladies I have ever seen. These corner pillars were made to support the roof. And they were carved with beautiful carvings so that they were pleasing to the eye. So ladies, this man is pleading with the Lord for daughters that are beautiful and hold the roof up. Keep everything together and keep the roof from falling in. There you go, ladies. This is what Scripture says of you. All right. Gentlemen, keep that in mind as you deal with your wives and daughters. All right. This is a magnificent description. All right. Now, this desire is expressed right along with the desire for financial well-being, for prosperity, so that there will be no civil unrest because of deprivation. The people aren't out in the street hollering for food because there's no food to be had. Then the psalmist concludes that those who are in this situation with sons like green plants and daughters like corner pillars, with fields that produce, with flocks that never have stillborn, all right, people in this situation are blessed. And this blessing is associated with worshiping the Lord. And in the context of the Old Testament, this is saying those who have been chosen by the Lord to be His people, this is the blessing that should go with that. This is what goes along with serving the Lord and being His chosen. So you young people who want to have a stable life, right, that stability comes from serving the Lord who has chosen you. But interestingly enough, even as this talks about young people, really this is presented to parents. The true blessing for parents is having sons and daughters who are well-nourished and productive, who can be counted upon because of their stability. So when you young people serve the Lord, you reap blessings that are associated with serving Him, but you also bring blessing to your parents. Isaiah 40:28-31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Now here Isaiah speaks of the Lord as the eternal creator, and specifically characterizes the Lord as the one who doesn't ever get tired. And it's on this basis that Isaiah announces God as the tireless one who strengthens those who are weary. Right? And we get this idea, the one who never gets tired holds up those who are. Now, young people are characterized by endurance, by their strength. Yet when all is said and done, even the strength and endurance of youth fail. You young people can stay up all night and carry on the next day with really no penalty to your ability to function. Enjoy it. It doesn't last. You can power through a week of staying up late studying, getting up early for school, and still manage to stay up, get some extra hours in for gaming, for reading. Yet even with that amazing resilience that comes with your young age, you will eventually reach your limit. You can only go so far on 2 hours of sleep a night before you're done. But Isaiah points out here that human strength and human endurance is not to be relied upon, because it inevitably comes to failure. Right. But even at the point that the strength of youth fails, the Lord endures. Those who trust in the Lord, as opposed to those who trust in their own strength, those who trust in the Lord will be given the strength that surpasses that of mere physical capacity. And this empowerment of the Lord will surpass what you can do apart from the aid of the tireless Creator. Here's the blessing of the Lord, you young people. You don't have to rely on your own strength. You can rely on the Lord to carry your load. And believe me, learning that now will stand you in good stead when you're my age, when you're your parents' age, your grandparents' age. So the next point is serving the Lord early brings blessings. Just as it is a blessing to serve the Lord from birth, there's also a blessing in serving Him in your youth. Part of that blessing in serving the Lord in your younger years is that the Lord still forgives you your sins. Now, this is a lifelong blessing, but there are times as children that you'll sin because you straight up don't know that something's sinful, and the Lord forgives. Other times you sin because even though you know it is wrong, you don't stop and think. Or perhaps you haven't learned the restraint. You know it's wrong and you do it anyway because you just don't have this restraint. The Lord forgives you your sins. Now, while you are young, you also need to remember the Lord. This is the time for you to build that foundation for your trust and your confidence in the Lord. Turn to Him now for the problems and trials you face. And that will prepare you to turn to Him later, to turn to Him when you're an adult and you encounter greater difficulties. So too, serving the Lord in your youth is a blessing both to you and to your parents, because it provides a stability. And finally, even while you're young, you can trust in the Lord for His strength and empowerment. Rely upon the strength of the Lord in your youth. Now let's look briefly at the blessings of adulthood. And here we'll turn to Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So here the psalmist declares a state of blessedness to the one who doesn't follow the advice of wicked people, who does not live the lifestyle of sinners, who does not mock other people. All right. This blessed person, rather, they find their delight in God's word. They meditate on God's word constantly. The blessings for this person who delights in God's word is that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So here in this picture of a tree and water, both is one of stability. Remember the stability for your kids, but there's also stability as adults that comes from the word of God. And there's also nourishment. And the idea is that the tree has access to this water year round. And that water sustains the tree and it influences every branch, every part of the tree. It says, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So the blessing goes beyond just stability and nourishment, that there is prosperity. At the appropriate times in life, these people will bear fruit. This is not a promise that you will bear fruit every day of your life, but at the appropriate times, your life will bear fruit if you're grounded in the Word. There's also the blessing of withstanding difficult times. This isn't a promise that the blessed man will not experience difficult times, but this is a blessing, a promise that the blessed man will go through these times, and where other people wither, where those around whom who aren't grounded in the word shrivel up, this person doesn't do the expected. This person doesn't suffer in the expected ways. He continues on because of the blessing of the Lord, because of this grounding in God's word. And finally, there's this blessing of success. And this is just a general statement that the Lord will bless this person. And it's directly related to the word of God and its influence on each and every aspect of the blessed man's life. Now, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 speaks very similarly. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Now here there's a subtle difference. Jeremiah proclaims the blessing of the one who trusts in God and whose object of faith is God. So trusting in God is this action of having faith in Him. That faith. All right. Having God as the one trusted focuses on the Lord as the one deserving. The one who has the virtue of being worthy of trust. And so those are two different things. We have faith, an act of faith, and we have the object of that faith. Active faith isn't good if you don't have the right object that it's pointed at. So here Jeremiah brings them both out. You have to have the faith and you have to have the worthy one. It's no good to have God as a worthy object of faith if you don't trust him. But how blessed is the man who does both. He trusts in the Lord. And this one trust in God is also compared to a tree planted by water. Now, Jeremiah doesn't bring out the stability idea here that's seen in Psalm 1, but he draws the same connection to nourishment. In the heat, its leaves will remain green. In drought, it will continue to yield fruit. The one who trusts God will find that the Lord continues to be worthy of that trust when difficult times come. When trials arise, the things that would be expected to have an effect don't. Things that would normally bring about the cessation of fruit, that would cause leaves to wither, don't do that. Rather, this one who trusts in the Lord continues to have the same kind of production as they normally do because they are sustained by the one who is trustworthy, by the one who they do indeed trust. As we face trials in life, it's the Lord who sustains us. But we are not uninvolved in that process. We are not disinterested parties in that sustenance. We trust in the Lord. That's our role. We trust in the Lord. His role is provider, sustainer, nourisher as the worthy object of our trust. So there are great blessings that come from living in God's Word. As we leave our youth as we enter adulthood, Hannah, we are not left without blessing. Our adult years are when we are the most productive. We've learned the lessons of our youth. We have a solid foundation. This is the time of life when we get the most done. And the Lord has provided blessings for us in this time of productivity. If we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, so that God's Word impacts every aspect of our lives, we prosper in every aspect of our lives. So what a blessing to know that we can stand firm and be productive when things fall apart. What a blessing to be able to withstand the trials of this life because we rely on the only trustworthy one, the Lord our God. We have a sure thing guarantee that we will face trials. We will face difficulties in this life. If you make it through your entire life to the finish line and haven't faced a trial, I really want to hear about it. No, it doesn't happen. So it's not if we face trials. It's when we face trials, when we face the difficulties of this life. But our relationship with God through learning, through knowing His Word, provides stability and the support we need to continue being productive during times in our life when productivity otherwise would not be possible. So what is productivity? We'll look at that in a moment. So now we move into the twilight blessings. Psalm 92, 12 to 15. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield up fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. So here we have another unidentified psalmist, and he proclaims the well-being of the righteous one before the Lord. And he uses the same imagery of tree. Right? Now you figure they live in a dry land, maybe a bit like Texas there. You can appreciate things that grow and are green. But here he pictures a tree that's planted in the temple grounds or the tabernacle grounds. And he says, that tree is going to be green. And here we have this poetic connection between the Lord and the righteous one who is intimately connected to the Lord. Both the foundation and the profit from that foundation are directly correlated here to worshiping God. But specifically, the psalmist makes the point that these righteous ones will continue to bear fruit in their old age. And the idea here is that an old tree that is failing no longer continues to produce fruit. Those years are behind it. Yet the righteous man, even though he is old, he'll continue to produce fruit. He's going to do the unusual thing. He's going to do something that's actually unnatural. He's going to continue to produce fruit. So the expectation is that elderly people are beyond their productive years, that they no longer produce like they did when they were an adult. And yet, here the righteous man, because of their worship of the Lord, does the unexpected. They continue to produce when they're older. That's the blessing of the Lord. And the reason is this connection between the righteousness of this person and the uprightness and righteousness of the Lord. There's that correlation between the two. That this is God's blessing for His righteous people. Isaiah 46, 3 to 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I will be the same. Even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. So here the Lord speaks to Israel, and He says He sustained them, even while they were in the womb. And here we've seen God as the midwife. Here it speaks of the Lord in maternal language. All right? That just as the mother who carries and nourishes her unborn child through her womb, that's the relationship that God uses here to picture His relationship with the Israelites. And so too, When the Israelites grow old, that very same Lord will be doing the very same thing. He will support them and sustain them just as he has done their entire lives. And here we have another merism. Womb to old age. From start to finish, it's the Lord who supports. It's the Lord who sustains his people. And this is something that only God does. This is done in the context of speaking of the Lord as unique among all the gods who don't exist. This is something that only God does. And he only does it for his people. And he does this even when we get old. The Lord is consistent. The Lord is righteous. And he continues to sustain us from birth to death. He is the Lord. Psalm 71, verses 17 to 21. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. And bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort for me. Here we have in the Old Testament, we have a psalmist who looks to the Lord and says, you have taught me from my youth. And here again is this idea of a lifelong relationship with God. And I still declare your wondrous deeds. So God has taught him, and he is still faithful in proclaiming the Lord's goodness. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me. And the idea is that the psalmist is old and gray. And he's asking the Lord to continue on doing what he has done his entire life. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are come. And here is the picture of an old man. And what's he doing? He's teaching the next generation and their children about God's goodness. He says, Lord, continue to show your faithfulness to me so that these next generation can see that in me. That they can see as I teach them that you're continuing to sustain me. Your power to all who come, for your righteousness, O God, reaches the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? So here he appeals to God's righteousness, God's power. You who have shown me many troubles and distresses will revive me again. Now here is the idea that life is hard. And it's not just that God permits us to go through hard times, but God actually leads us into hard times. And yet, the psalmist, as an old man, he says, I've got something to hope for. You will revive me again. This life of trouble ends. And yet, it is not the end. He looks forward to a return. And in this return, and he says, you will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Right, that's not metaphor. That's talking about being raised up from the dead. Resurrection. He says, may you increase my greatness and turn comfort to me. That's what it means to be resurrected. He's expecting a greatness, as in contrast to the troubles and distresses. He's looking to comfort instead of distress and trouble. What a blessing in our twilight years to know what's around the corner, what is to come, what is our hope of greatness and comfort. Ecclesiastes 5:15, and I know I'm running late, I apologize. As he came naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. Here Solomon makes this, and this is a deliberately depressing view here. He says, a man comes into the world with nothing. He's not allowed to take anything. What's the point in working? Why bother if you can't keep it? Why bother if you can't take it with you? Now Solomon, like Job, came to the realization that when all is said and done, you go out the same way you came in, without a stitch of clothing, without anything. Now, even our beloved Lavone is before the Lord right now, and she had to leave her possessions behind. She left her home. She even had to leave her cell phone. She couldn't take it with her. Now, Solomon takes a depressing tone with this, but it's actually a very good thing. The things of this world are perishable. They don't last. The things of this world still bear the taint of the curse as upon the earth, that is a result of Adam's sin. The fact that you can't take it with you when you go is a blessing. Imagine the different things that we would all try to haul with us into heaven if we could. All right, but we're all on a level playing field twice in our life, when we come in and when we go out. All right, in that respect, the Lord has set things up so the things of this world cannot pollute heaven any more than we can pollute heaven with our sinful bodies. And yes, this is the end. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15. According to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. All right. Paul uses a house construction, house raising as a metaphor, so those of you who are working on your house right now can really appreciate this. Our lives comprise a house, if you will, and it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And those works which constitute gold, silver, precious stones, those works which are our wood, hay, straw, they're all present in our life. And there's going to be a construction quality test that leaves behind all those works which don't measure up. All those things that fall short of God's measurement of the highest quality. And those things which remain are the basis of our reward. So while Solomon and Job are right that you can't take your stuff that you got from Stuff Mart with you when you go, the encouragement here is that God has blessings awaiting us for the many good things that we have done in Christ while on earth. So this is the blessing for our twilight years. Your years of labor are almost through, and you can take the most important things with you when you go. The blessings and rewards of the Lord that He has been saving for you from your earthly labors. So don't sweat leaving behind the brick and mortar home. God has a far finer one for you that you've been building your entire lives. And this one you don't need to repaint the walls and fix the plumbing. So my last point, and we'll close here. We close out our lives in God's blessing. Have you heard how some people retire and then just wither and die because they've got no more reason to live? That should not be the case for believers. The righteous ones in the Lord are still productive in the Lord. Now, productivity may not look like the productivity we tend to focus on, yet the Lord tells us that we will be productive, and that's productive in the Lord. This productivity will look like what you have been producing your whole life. Service and worship to God. You can flourish and bloom while you are old. Old age is not the end. Our older years are often characterized by less physical and mental stamina. We get older, we get tired. All that hard work is for young folk. They still have the energy for it. Yet even though we become weary, the Lord never does. One of His blessings for us in the twilight years is that He carries us all the way to the finish line. He started carrying us before we were born and has never stopped. He will not stop now that we are tired. But even the finish line is not the end. It's the starting line of our new lives and our resurrection bodies. So as we live out our twilight years with our bodies growing tired, we gain the heightened appreciation for that future resurrection body. Not only that, but with the resurrection come greater blessings. And that's because even though we don't get to take it when we go, we actually get to take a better it with us when we go. Not the perishable stuff of this life, but the good stuff. The rewards. The rewards for all that we do here in Christ. Just be glad that you don't have to carry all that in the suitcase across the finish line. We start our lives in God's blessing. God provides His blessing as we live throughout our lives. And we finish our lives in God's blessing. So as Christians, we truly have a lifetime of blessing. Let us close. Our Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness in supporting us and sustaining us, in carrying us our entire lives, that You have blessed us from birth to death and beyond. Father, we thank You that You've brought us into Your plan, that You've brought us into Christ, and that in Christ and building on His foundation, we can have rewards that we can take with us when we go. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.